I mean, I like you guys just as much as everybody, but and so because we always do also welcome our online guests, we're glad you're joining us this Mother's Day, and I've been waiting to tell this online story until we could get, and I asked our congregation if they remembered. They did not, so it's worth telling again. When it's just my mom, and even now, any of you that know my mother would say she is so much fun. And I always ask my mom, where were you when I was a kid? Right? You were not my mother. You were somebody else. But now she's just kind of half crazy, and she loves to have fun and enjoys life. But my mom loved her little kids, and she always told me when I was a kid, I was rather short and rather large. And I always said if I'd have been 2 inches taller, I'd have been round. Okay, so that's kind of my size. And my mom always said, well, you're not fat, you're husky. And I'd always ask, what's the difference? And she could never tell me. So I knew that husky was just a nice word for a little round fat boy. And I hated PE because it required of me things that I couldn't do. And one of the things that we had to do every year is you had to climb the rope in the gym. You were supposed to climb up to the top and ding the bell or whatever it was up at the top, and then you climb back down. And I mean, I could get as far as jumping and grabbing the rope and swinging on it. And that was it. That was all the farther I was going to make it up. And my PE teacher was rather concerned about me. And so she talked to my mother. It must have been during parent-teacher conferences or something. I don't know how my mom even came into contact with her. But anyway, she said, I'm rather concerned about Brent because he can't make it up the rope. And my mom says, well, have you tried putting a donut at the top? Thanks, Mom. Yeah. Anyway, I did finally grow out of that, and I was able to climb the rope, and it was all great. Didn't change my life a bit, so I don't know what the big deal was, aside from I could climb the rope. Happy Mother's Day. We do appreciate our mothers. It is fun. You know, we've been in a series, Sermon on the Mount or Sermon on the Hill, and we find ourselves at a place in the sermon that lends itself very well. I'm actually stepping away from that, but I'll be kind of looking back at it and alluding to it because of what Jesus has been teaching. And this lends itself to the celebration that we're taking in today. But I would say as a parent in general, it lends itself to that. And even to those who have no children, because Scripture says that the children of the woman who had no children would be more than the one who had natural children. This is, there is a picture throughout Scripture of motherhood. It's a part of God, and you go, God's man. Well, in Genesis, it says he made them male and he made them female. He made them in the image of God. We see aspects of God in the mother and in the father, don't we? And so motherhood is a thing that is seen throughout Scripture. And again, I would say from Psalms 119 and 160, the sum total of truth, right? Truth is the sum total of God's word. And so we see how this works in harmony with everything in Scripture. Okay? It works in harmony with everything in Scripture. So I want to just step back. And I actually entitled this Mothers, it is Mother's Day, Heaven's Investment Brokers. All right. What did Jesus tell us partway through the sermon? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And as we've been discussing, and as we have discovered, the currency of the kingdom at hand is relationships. It's people. That's the currency of heaven. That's the currency of the kingdom. And so I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5, the very two first verses of this sermon called Sermon on the Mount or Sermon on the Hill is what I've called it. And it says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. After that, he sat down. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. Just a couple of things that we discovered in this, and I'm working my way up to something. According to the chronology of Matthew's account, Matthew was not yet a disciple of Jesus. So he was part of this crowd. He was not one of the disciples that Jesus called to himself. Matthew was a listener in the crowd, and he was being impacted deeply. Notice Matthew says that his disciples came to him and Jesus began to teach them. I want you to catch the powerful dynamic that Matthew observes and records for us. He gives us insight into what Jesus knew to be of utmost importance. Jesus, the Messiah, models the pattern of kingdom priority in making disciples at the expense of building an earthly kingdom. I'll say that again. Jesus models the pattern of the kingdom. He makes disciples at the expense of building an earthly kingdom. I want you to observe what's happening, because in the culture, the Jewish people expected the Messiah to raise up a what? An army. An army. And here is a crowd of very possibly 20,000 people. And Jesus, in essence, what Matthew says is he calls the disciples to himself and he teaches them. Jesus is making disciples at the expense of taking advantage of the opportunity to raise up an army. Very interesting. No wonder some of his disciples became frustrated with him. A massive crowd has gathered, but rather than recruiting and building an army to establish an earthly kingdom that would pass away, by the way, Jesus' disciples, a few, he brings them close enough for the dust of his life to get on them, because that's literally what it means to make disciples, is to walk close enough with another that the dust of their shoes, that the dust of their path would get on you. You don't just learn from them, you desire to live the way they live. And Jesus is making disciples at the expense. It's always a trade-off. It's never like it's convenient. There's always a trade-off. There's always a choice to be made. And Jesus models for us. He said, these people are the currency of the kingdom. There was a gentleman named Don Cousins, and you would know his son probably better, as he was a quarterback in the NFL, but he was a quarterback for the Redskins and the Commanders for a while, and I'm not sure where his son has landed now, but Don helped start Saddleback Church. And when they started, it was just a youth ministry, and they had an event coming. He said they had probably 600 students that were attending in that time, but he said there was about 75 that were really the core of what they did. They were there all the time. They were just excited to be involved. And so they spent, I think, 3 months with these 75, and they did training in preparation for this event and prayed together, and they ate together, and they built relationships, and they prepared to do this event. And so the objective of this event was for everybody in this youth group to invite somebody to come, which would mean another 600 students. They'd have 1,200, and he said the night for the event came, and he goes, it was even better than what they could have expected. There was well over the additional 600. I think he said there was 1,300 students there altogether. And he said, you couldn't have asked it to go off better. And they gave an altar call, and they had like 150 kids came and gave their lives to the Lord. And it was exciting. And they finished the event. He said, you know, afterwards they're cleaning up. And of course he got out of there late, had quite the drive to get home, about 45 minutes, I guess he said. And he said on his drive home, he began to think, I wonder how many of those 150 kids will come to church this Sunday. It's like maybe 50. And he goes, of those 50, I wonder how many will still be coming a month from now. He goes, maybe 10. And of those 10, I wonder how many will still be with us a year from now. And he goes, maybe 2 or 3. He goes, I was getting depressed. We just had this great service, but I'm considering this. And he said, out of the blue, the Holy Spirit spoke, and he says, Don, you just don't get it, do you? He goes, get what? He goes, the point. And he goes, what's the point? And he said, the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he said, Don, who will still be serving God 35 years from now? Those 75 kids that you discipled over the last 3 months. He goes, it was about them. He goes, you ministered to the crowd, but the work that was being done was about the discipleship that took place, and those 35 kids will still be serving me. Or those 75 kids will still be serving me 35 years from now. And that impacted me. There's always something that looks good to us, but there's always a trade-off. And discipleship typically doesn't build big crowds because it's personal. You have to be close enough with somebody that the dust of your life is getting on them. And isn't that what Jesus told us to go and do, was to make disciples? He didn't tell us to dispense information, which we must do, but I will say that's just the beginning of discipleship. He didn't say go and make converts. He didn't say go and make people think the way you think. He said, go and live closely enough with others that the dust of your life gets on them. And of course, last week we said, what is the dust of the life of one who follows Christ is love. And love covers a multitude of sin. So discipleship is the method of storing up. Relationships are the currency of the kingdom. There's nothing quick about discipleship. Jesus spent 3 years with 12 people, and at the end, they didn't look like much. Matter of fact, they all abandoned him. But God is the one that brings the harvest, isn't he? We're just told to go make disciples, and discipleship doesn't guarantee results. It just means that we're being obedient to do what he said to do. We're kind of results-oriented, aren't we? Like we want to do something. I need to know it matters. I need to be able to quantify it. I need to be able to see it. Well, I'm in the boat with you. But God says, you know, there's times I just ask for obedience. Go and do what I asked you to do, and you may not see the results of it in your lifetime. The 12 certainly didn't see the fullness of it in their lifetime. Matter of fact, most of them were all killed. All but one was martyred, John. But they were obedient to do what the Father asked them to do. Jesus is gathering the currency of the kingdom, real relationships. And in the end, he will not be ashamed when he watches his children deal with his enemies in the gates of the city. Hold on to that statement. We're going to go to another place. I want to go to another place as I was preparing yesterday. This is probably one of the top five, maybe the top two psalms for my life that I go back to that just is deep enough that I like to drink from it. And there's so much in it that it's just like, God, I don't see all that you're doing here, but I know you're doing a lot. And so let's go to Psalms 127. So this is one of the songs of ascent. This is one of the psalms that would be rehearsed at least three times a year when the people were on their way up to the temple in Jerusalem. This is one of the psalms of ascent. This is a psalm of Solomon, David's son. Listen to what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. I want to say that God surely has not changed his mind in any way about his purposes for the kingdom and how it will operate. This passage of scripture is in perfect harmony with everything Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and he probably draws from this as he teaches. You hear the tones of the Sermon on the Mount in it. It's very alive with what Jesus is about to say, and it is alive in the celebration of motherhood that we are a part of today. The currency of the kingdom at hand is relationships. First, the healthy relationship with the one who disciples us, the Father. Now, this is so interesting because so many places your mind can already run to another passage of scripture when Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God. So he points to a relationship. Right? It's a relationship. He's talking about the relationship. So many times we go, well, what does it look like to love God? Well, you're going to find that in the relationship. What does it look like to love your neighbor? You're going to find it in the relationship, which, by the way, is the next relationship that he points to. So he says, first and foremost, you have this vertical relationship with the Father. Love him first, but then you will have another like that, and it will be with your neighbor. Okay? Currency of the kingdom. He says, upon this, all the law and the prophets hang. Right? Everything hinges on this. Do this, and you won't miss a beat. And so, the currency of the kingdom at hand is relationships. First, the healthy relationship with the one who disciples us, who is the Father. Very interested. The Father entrusted everything to Jesus. And Jesus said, the Spirit will take from what is mine, which the Father has given me, and he will give it to you. And so we are being discipled still by the Spirit of Christ. He will lead you, right? He will teach you. He is our discipler. He is our teacher. The next thing that we would have in regard to relationship would be, of course, with our neighbor. And, you know, don't pick bones over that too much, because remember, somebody asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Wishing to justify himself. And Jesus told him, well, your neighbor's the guy you don't like. Matter of fact, not just don't like, the one you despise. Love him. Love him. And you notice, Jesus didn't say just run out and try to love everybody, but he said there will be opportunity for you to love your neighbor. And of course, he gave the parable of the Jew who fell among thieves on his way to Jericho, the Samaritan. And the Samaritan took the opportunity to care for his neighbor. He didn't have to run out and find the opportunity. It found him. And I'll tell you that these relationships will find you if you're willing to give yourselves to him. Matter of fact, we have a basket out in the back called Intentional Relationships. I'll just highlight this for you again today. I believe God's placed people in your life at this season of your life that he's saying, get close enough to them so that the dust of your life can get on them. And that doesn't require what I call a bait and switch, where your intent is just to try to force feed them the gospel. It's not what Christ told us to do. He said, build relationships with people, love them, care for them, so that they can taste and see that I'm good. And as you find yourself in those relationships, what we've asked is that you just write a name on a piece of paper and you drop it in this basket called Intentional Relationships. And then I'm asking that as we go by that basket, that you would take names from there and take them with you and just pray a simple prayer of, God, would you soften this person's heart? And whoever it is that's ministering to them, would you give them the wisdom of the kingdom to build this relationship? God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. So not only are we ministering, but we're praying together over that ministry. Please stop by and pick a name out of that basket. I just took time this week a couple of times to come and just pray over the names that were left in the basket, but I took two specifically. And just every night I would pray, God, would you soften their hearts? God, would your name be made holy to them? Just that simple. No details on these cards, just names, because God knows the details, doesn't he? And he's well able to act. He just asks us to pray and to value the currency of the kingdom. God, these people are valuable to you. I don't know their situation. I don't know what's at hand, but I know that somebody is willing to step out and invest in a relationship. And I'm praying that you would strengthen them and that you would create a greater capacity for God in this person. That's what we're called to do. And if you notice in the book of Acts, that's what they did, right? The community of Christ spent enough time together that they rubbed one another, right? That's what we don't want. Well, I don't need any more rub in my life. I'm sorry. The scriptures tell us very plainly that there's going to be lots of rub in building disciples, as iron sharpens iron, right? Sparks, noise, clatter. It's not always easy. But the scripture says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, right? All right, so discipleship, it is a note that is in harmony with everything that we read in scripture. So in Psalms 127, this song of ascent, we can say that God has not changed his purpose. So what we read in the Sermon on the Mount, we're also reading here in Psalms 127, as this scripture harmonizes with the scripture as a whole. And it's very alive in what Jesus is about to say, and it's alive in the celebration of motherhood. Consider Jesus' promise to his first disciples in John's gospel. I want to look at this. Going from Psalms 127, we're going to come into John's gospel for a minute, John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And of course, we have mothers in mind here and off to the side, but not just mothers, parents in general, but we're celebrating mothers today. But look at what Jesus says. John 14, verses 16 through 18, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And of course, we know this is the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now that verse 18, makes me want to ask a question, and that is, what would cause Jesus to make his last statement to his disciples regarding them being orphans? How would he leave them as orphans? Again, we have to understand what's happening in them. These were born again in Jesus. They're finding new life. They are spiritual babes. They have grown up in the religious system of Judaism. But what Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. To enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. This is happening as Jesus disciples this group. New life was being formed, and if Jesus just left them, they would be orphans. So Jesus promises to send another like himself to continue the discipleship and development, someone to continue the relationship. Again, in the context of what we are commanded to do, what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me. We're going to cover some more of that in the near future, but therefore go and make disciples. If I simply lead somebody in a prayer to accept Christ and then leave them, what have I created? An orphan. Our job is not to lead people in the sinner's prayer, folks. Our job is to make disciples. And if you leave them, Jesus said, listen, I've been with you for 3 years, but I realize if I just left you, I would leave you as orphans. Now, if Jesus could orphan somebody by leaving them, how much more could we? Go and make disciples. Jesus said, I recognize that discipleship is a process. It's not just about sharing information, although we will share information in the process of discipleship. But we are getting close enough. His disciples were close enough with him that the dirt of his sandals got on them. We are called to the same. Jesus, now again, this kind of goes back to, and I've still got mothers in the mix, don't worry, I haven't forgot about you. Jesus is about to take the helm of a kingdom. Do you ever think about that? Jesus, the closer he gets to the end, he is about to take the helm of the kingdom. We're told that in Hebrews 12. We're told that God would make all of his enemies his footstool. We are told that one day Jesus will hand the kingdom back to the Father. Jesus is about to take the helm of the kingdom. Do you think that involves some work? I do. Now we go, oh, it's Jesus, he can handle it. No. He was fully human, and he was fully God. And he sweat drops of blood because he understood what was about to take place to take the helm of the kingdom. And he said he did it for the joy set before him. And then he sat down. You know, the high priest on the Day of Atonement could not sit down until the work was done. But once they sat down, the work was done. And it says that Jesus sat down and he took the helm of the kingdom. So Jesus is about to take the helm of the kingdom, yet he is unwilling to put his children, his disciples, on the altar of sacrifice for the kingdom. He said, I won't leave you as orphans. And you say, well, you know, you guys are struggling anyway. You know, someday you might get it. I'm out of here. No, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I know the work isn't done. I know it's not completed. That's okay. I didn't expect it would be. I'm going to send you another, and he's going to continue the process. And he's going to take from what is mine, what's been given me by the Father, and he's going to make it known to you. This is why it's so important that we are asking the Spirit of Christ to fill us, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he brings all that Jesus has for us, all that the Father gave him. Back to Psalms 127. In verses 1 and 2, Solomon makes reference to cities and houses being built and guarded. Okay? When I read that, from my perspective, where I was raised and what I saw, I think of structures, and structures massed together to make cities. That's what I think of. I think of the work of our labor. I think of resources that it takes to do this. So I think of houses and city. But in the culture that Solomon lived in, brick, mortar, and wood did not constitute cities and houses. People and relationships are what made cities and houses. If you had cities and houses with no people in them, what did Scripture call that? The jackal's haunts. And again and again and again, throughout Scripture, God told the Israelites, I will remove the people from these buildings, and I will put you in other places. And that's what they feared, right? Because brick and mortar and wood don't make houses and cities. People do. Relationships do. And relationships were king in this day. Solomon even warns those who would read this about the painful labor and vanity of exchanging their relationships for material possessions. what's he say? It's vain to rise up early and take sleep late and eat the bread of anxious toil. It's the bread of anxious toil. It's not a relational thing. It's to gain natural possessions. He said, that's foolish. He goes, God gives to those who love him, even in their rest. Like, he knows you need that stuff. And it always kind of challenged me, because it seems like Solomon switches gears about midway through the psalm, which he does not. He begins talking about the houses and the city and anxious toil, and then he moves to what? Children. What's he doing? He's highlighting the greatest of the relationships, the thing in the kingdom that makes us the richest. Solomon finishes the psalm by enshrining the family as God's blessing and by giving us the insight of discipleship in our most important earthly relationships, our children. If the currency of the kingdom is relationships, then children are gold. Now, doesn't mean they're easy, doesn't mean we know what we're doing, but it certainly is a priority, is it not? If you've ever wondered why there's such an attack on the family, it's because it is the most valuable thing in the kingdom. It is the most valuable thing in the kingdom. If we lean into the cultural meaning of the word disciple in the Hebrew, which is to walk so closely with your teacher that the dust of their sandals gets on you, then we can easily see how raising children is discipleship to the core. Matter of fact, most of the time, their dirt gets on you. You ever seen a parent pick up a baby out of their seat after having their first birthday cake smeared with frosting and whatever flavor you desire, and you're not going to get out of that embrace without some of that cake getting on you? It's discipleship. It's discipleship. You know, whether or not we have kids at home, kids are gone, we never quit being disciplers. Our influence and our position with them may change, but we can never quit believing that the dust of our lives doesn't get on them. You know, kids are pretty smart. They know us. They watch. They know what's real. They know what's fake. And they know that what we say isn't always who we are, don't they? This is why we're told to stay close to the source. Because he said, I'm the only one that can do the transformational work in your life, and they need to see this. And sometimes that happens later in life. It's kind of like I say about my mom, you're different than you were back here. Right? Sometimes it makes me scratch my head. But I know what's real, and I know what's not real. And I can tell you that the dust of my mother and the dust of my grandparents fell heavily on my life. And the dust of my father. But to help bring things. We are called to disciple. The most valuable relationships that we have are with our children. And, well, I don't have any kids. We'll then have spiritual children. Because that was the promise of Scripture, that the children of the barren woman would be more than the one of the one who had a husband, right? So God has put the heart, his heart, of the mother, in every woman, right? And we see again that our culture lean into destroying that. Why? Because there is an aspect of God that is unique to woman. And his care and his tenderness and the way that a mother loves, the way that a woman loves her children. Children will become the reality of the dust their parents are making. Now, again, That's not a strike or a bad thing. It's just because I can't do anything about what's past, can I? Can you do anything about what's past? Absolutely not. But what are you doing today? Because you're not done discipling. And your children will receive the dust that you're making today. Because today is the most important day. I can't do a thing about what's past. But I have absolute choice in today. So choose today who you will serve. That's what Joshua told the children of Israel. So mothers, we salute you today for your service to the kingdom. You're on the front lines of making disciples. The dust of your lives on your children has the ability to position the next generation to love the King and his kingdom. And parents, discipleship doesn't stop when your children leave the home. The dust of your lives may have even greater weight as children mature beyond your immediate control. That's always my hope. I had somebody tell me, your kids really aren't going to listen to you again until they're about 25. I think that's pretty true. Your willingness to stay near the source of life and to continue in your discipleship with the Spirit of Christ never fails and never falls to the ground void. Because we are never not called to make disciples. And in our relationships with our families, they're never not watching. The last lines of Psalm 127 is intriguing. 127:5 says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, referring to children. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. I would ask this because, again, we have the contrast. You got to take the whole thing in context. What did it tell us in the beginning? It said there are those who would spend themselves to gain material resources, but Solomon says this is foolish because God gives those, right, to those who love him. Therefore, invest where? Invest in your family. Because this is the place to spend yourself. So it begs the question, what might a person be ashamed of in the gate when they're in, with their enemies looking on? Well, it would be what they have invested themselves in. And he said, if you invest in relationships, you will never be ashamed in the gate when you face your enemies, because this is the currency of the kingdom. And if we can grasp discipleship as a long-term process, then that we see that eventually the children will stand in the gate and contend with our enemies. And that is where the joy of our heart explodes. And there is no shame whatsoever in our relational discipleship investment. You know, I think that's probably, if not one of the biggest fears, one of the biggest excuses for lack of investment in our families as well. What about the house? What about my job? You know, if I can't provide, I'm going to, listen, God said, if you invest in my priorities, do you think I'm going to leave you hanging? What kind of God do you think you serve? You can never have back the day that you give up, but there's always another dollar to be made. Right? Relationships are the currency of the kingdom. And Solomon, speaking to his children, says, listen, if you invest in this, these are like the arrows in the hands of the warrior, and this will be your pride when you face your enemies in the gate, not what you've amassed in your bank account. Because that can be taken away. He goes, but these, they will stand in the gate, and they will contend with your enemies, and you will never be ashamed of your investment in their lives. This is discipleship. You know, what is one of the biggest reasons that we don't invest in discipleship? I mean, honestly, I'm too busy. With what? My life. You know, one day we will all stand in front of God. And here's what Scripture says. It says that the rust of your gold will testify against you. Why? Because that was of more value to me than the relationships that God had placed within 5 feet of me. Thanks, Pastor Brent, for the heavy on Mother's Day. You're welcome. You will never look at me on that day and say, oh, I wish you wouldn't have said that. You most certainly will not. We'll say thank you for being our pastor. Thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for helping us to see what is valuable in the kingdom of God. Thank you for helping us understand that God has placed people in our lives at this time that he is calling us to disciple. And we will invest in them, and we will not be ashamed when we stand in the gates and contend with our enemies, because we have invested in the currency of the kingdom, not the currency of a world that's passing away. Listen to what Jesus says to one of his spiritual children. Again, he's speaking to Peter. And he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus said, I will not be ashamed when my children deal with their enemies in the gates. Did Jesus just say you'll be the rock and Peter became the rock? How did Peter become the rock? Discipleship. Why? Because the dust of the great rock got on him. Discipleship is not what you may have come to think it is. It is just simply saying, God, one day at a time, I'm going to walk with some people and I want to have a posture of awareness before you as to what you're doing. And God, I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to love them, and I'm asking others to pray with me for them and for me. And I'm asking for your empowerment, the empowerment of the Spirit of Christ, to go and to make disciples. Because folks, if we don't make disciples, we will cease to exist. They're spiritual children. They're spiritual children. And the excuse of I'm too busy isn't going to fly. Psalms 127 tells us that it's foolishness to live that way. He goes, but if you want to stand in the gate and contend with your enemies, then invest in your children, invest in your spiritual children, disciple. But how many of you have ever seen Elf? He makes his way into Gimbel's, and he's wandering. He's dressed like an elf, and he happens to be in the women's department. And the guy that's the head of the toy department sees him, and he thinks he's one of the elves that's supposed to be working for him. And he comes over, and what does he say? Something's smiling's my favorite or something. And his boss says, work, make work your favorite, right? So here's your pastor, discipleship. Make discipleship your favorite. I don't know if I can do that. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Where do I start? Well, you should ask God that question. He knows exactly where you should start. As a matter of fact, I will guarantee you that he will bring opportunities your way one right after another. And scripture, Paul tells us, buy up the opportunities because the days are evil. It doesn't require a lot of me, but that I lean into God and I rely on him as his child, as one who is being discipled. It doesn't require me to know a lot other than who my source is, because you don't know how many times I have all of a sudden found myself in the situation and I cry out to God and I go, God, what do I do? How do I love this person the way you are loving them? He goes, well, love them the way I've loved you. Listen, walk with, care for. Isn't it interesting? In scripture, Jesus gives a parable of the sheep and the goats. And he said the sheep were those who entered into a relationship with people who obviously needed it. Right? It wasn't the fact that they gave to the poor, they went to the prison, or they went to the sick. It's just, we look at those and we go, oh, obviously those people are in need of something. Like, it's obvious to me. He said, the ones who looked and saw the things that were obvious and said, I'll give myself to that. He said, well done. Come into the kingdom that my father's prepared for you. And then there were others, and they go, well, we didn't see you. When were you sick? In other words, we saw the sick, but we didn't give them much value. And he said, depart from me. I don't know who you are. You live for yourself. You didn't have time to make disciples. Go and make disciples. We are given, children, is the most basic. Matter of fact, it's one of the first commands that God gives. He says, go and multiply. Now, when he says multiply, that means new life. And if we're giving new life, then we are discipling. Go and make disciples. Do you think God wanted our world to end up in the wreck it's in? No. But he knew, right? If you're willing to do it your way, if you're willing to find other sources, then death will come. But Jesus comes and he redeems us. He brings us back into relationship with the Father. And then what's he tell us to do? Go and multiply. Go. Nurture new life in others. Raise up children for the kingdom. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can steal. Amen. Amen. You know, I my prayer isn't that you feel bad. My prayer is that a fire is lit inside of us to go, you know what, God, maybe I don't have this in the right place in my life, but I want it to be in the right place in my life. And I'm asking that you would continue to disciple me and to grow me and to strengthen me for this, because I certainly do not want to be ashamed of what I've invested in when I stand in your gates. And you know, it's just caring for and loving people and believing God to give the opportunities to sow the seeds of eternity and to see new life begin to come and to see a greater capacity for God in people. So again today, I challenge you, take a step, because maybe we don't do this because it feels like commitment, but we need commitment. There's a basket out there. And as God brings you into relationship with people that you are committed to investing in on a regular basis, saying, yes, I want to be a discipler, drop their name in the basket because we want to pray over them. I also encourage you, take a name from the basket, or two, or three, whatever you're committed to pray for, and to simply pray every day. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he's in their midst. It's the simplest thing, but it's so powerful. God, would you soften their hearts? Would you make the ground of their life ready for the seed of the disciple? Would you give them a greater capacity for who you are? Would you empower the person who's reaching out to them? God, would they know your strength and your voice in the moments that they spend with them? That's not hard, because God will honor those prayers, right? We're not twisting God's arm to do what we want. We're just saying, God, help us to invest in your kingdom. God, we want to store up treasures in heaven, not here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Father, we thank you, God, that you are placing people in our lives, which means that you trust us with something of great value. God, we want to invest in your kingdom. God, we know that you know our needs. You know the things we have need of. You know what we need just to live here on this earth. But you said, God, in rest, you would give us those things. Your arm is not too short. You own all of it. God, none of it belongs to us. We show that when we pass from this place and we leave it. It's all yours. So God, would you provide for the needs of each one in this place? But as for us, God, that we would do what Jesus said and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. God, we ask for your strength. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Please come and saturate our lives again today and through this week. Help us to recognize the opportunities that you give us to love people in your name. God, we pray that the dust of our lives would speak of who you are, and that there would be a hunger and a thirst in others to have the hope that we have. God, not just empty words and empty promises, but a heart full of the love of God, which has been shed abroad in us. I thank you for each one. We pray for the moms in this place today. Motherhood is not easy. Caring for children is not easy. Discipling is not an easy task. And so we ask that you would surround them, that you would gird them up, that you would strengthen them, that you would amply supply them for all they need for every good work, that you would turn your face upon them, and that you would give them peace and rest. God, we pray that you would give them insights and glimpses into the future that they are preparing. God, that they would get glimpses and insights into the great value that you have entrusted them with, God, which is not always easy to see. We pray for your courage and your wisdom. But God, we pray that the richness of your love would cause the seed of the womb to flourish. God, we pray for children who are away from our homes and maybe away from you at the moment. God, would you rain down the wisdom of heaven in the hearts and lives of moms and dads? God, that they would see the avenues in which they can walk with their children, not as those who have all the answers, but the dust of whose lives falls heavy on their children, that they would taste and see that you are good. We thank you for making a way. We thank you for making level paths for our feet to walk on. We thank you for all of these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.